Well, please turn back with me to John chapter 1, and particularly verse 14, John 1 and verse 14, where we read again these words, these great words. The Word, of course referring to Jesus, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. We all remember where we were at certain times of key events in history. I suppose the first main event I ever remember as a young boy was in 1969. I was at my granny's house in Lockerbie. And I remember one evening, the black and white television was on, and we were watching Neil Armstrong on the moon, first man to walk on the moon. And I remember one of my late uncles shouting out at the top of his voice, saying, "This is history, Mother. This is history, Mother." Of course, there's so many other events that really capture our attention. You know, when these events on such a worldwide scale, they happen in our lifetimes. It doesn't need me to say that certainly 10 days ago, on Thursday the 8th of September, the passing of Queen Elizabeth II is one of these momentous events in history. One of the ETS students remarked when the Queen's coffin passed his flat in Edinburgh, he said these words, "History passing in front of our door." That young man and his young family, they'll never forget that moment. It just happened obviously for a few short moments, but they'll never forget it. And those who observed the Queen's lying in state at St Giles in Edinburgh last week, and even happening even now at Westminster Hall in London, they'll never forget what they have seen. But there's one event that's so utterly unique, the most amazing event in all history, and that's the coming of the Lord Jesus from heaven to earth. The Lord Jesus, the Eternal One, the One who's all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present, the Holy Son of God. He came from heaven to earth. He took upon himself humanity, and Jesus lived among humanity. I mean, think of who came from heaven to earth. I mean, this is the infinite Son of God. This is the one through whom the world was created. And John tells us here that he, Jesus, the Word, became flesh and lived among us. Now, we don't know exactly when John wrote these words. It's possibly 70 years after the birth of Jesus, and probably some 40 years after Jesus died. This is the Apostle John who was with Jesus, who saw Jesus, who heard Jesus, and all these years before he wrote the Gospel here. But you know, the same John, even in old age, very old age, when John would have written this Gospel, he never forgot what he saw, he never forgot what he heard. He never lost that sense of amazement and wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Eternal Son of God, Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the Eternal One, became a human being. As we were thinking this morning, he came as our representative, as our substitute, coming to represent us, to take our place before a holy God, to face the justice of God, the full justice of God, when Jesus became sin for us. And what Jesus did, he did in his humanity and his divinity. We'll come to that later, but really this evening, you know, particularly in the aftermath of remembering the Lord's death this morning, we want to think, you know, the more why Jesus came to earth and what Jesus made himself known in his glory. As John tells us, the glory as of the only, the one and only, as other translations might have it, the only Son, the one and only Son, Jesus, full of grace and truth. Because we seek the more to learn of Jesus, the one who is, was, ever will be full of grace and truth. We want to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. We need to apply what we learn in Scripture for our growth in grace. And we want to give God the glory. Surely it should be your aim and my aim in life, as our First Catechism tells us. Man's chief aim, man's chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And how we enjoy God and glorify Him forever, surely through the more knowing the Lord Jesus and why Jesus came to earth. Because this is the greatest event in history. And it's for you and for me to, the more to appreciate why it's such an important, why it's the most important and the greatest event ever to have happened. The coming of Jesus from heaven to earth. And that's why we turn to this one verse in John 1:14. This is God's word. This is God's infallible, inspired word. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So what do we need to look at first of all? We need to look at what we might say is the enfleshment of the word. The enfleshment of the word. Remember again who's writing these words in this gospel. Well, it's John. John, one of the closest of Jesus' disciples. Because John obviously had been with Jesus these 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. He'd followed his Saviour these 3 years. As we said, he's one of Jesus' closest disciples. Of all the disciples, John is one of the closest. Then after Jesus' death, John's a leading witness to the risen Saviour. And not only is he a witness, and one of the apostles, he writes Scripture. And he writes Scripture because he's met with Jesus. He writes three letters, he writes a gospel, and he writes the book of Revelation. As a follower of Jesus, he's already suffered for being that follower of Jesus, that witness to Saviour. And yet, as we said, he's writing this at a very old age. But he's lost nothing of his faith in his Saviour. He's lost nothing in his walk with the Saviour. And even in this first chapter of John's Gospel, this great prologue, this introduction, if you like, to Jesus, we're seeing his enthusiasm. In fact, we'll come in a moment to see why he doesn't use the name Jesus initially. He doesn't do it until well on in the chapter. But he's focusing on Jesus here as the Word, the Logos. The Word, as he says right at the start, through the Word through whom creation came into being. Why is John using this expression, the Word, right at the start? Because he wants us to see that this is the Son of God. This is the one who's eternal. This is a member of the Trinity, we might say. The one through whom the world was created. The Word wasn't created. The Word is eternal. The one who John tells us was with God and was God. We sometimes refer to Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, a shorter catechism tells us that, of the three persons in the Trinity. What we told in the catechism, these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And this is Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, equal in power and glory with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. This is our great Lord and Saviour. And John tells us, He was made flesh. Our eternal Saviour, the Word, with no beginning, became part of His creation. I mean, this is the Son of God, and who knew the glory of eternity. This is the one who had inhabited eternity in eternity, for all eternity. This is the Son of God who had that perfect, pure relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. This is the one who received praise from the angels in heaven. And this is the same Word who comes from heaven to earth. And in that moment of space and time, he becomes flesh. In other words, he takes on the form of a human being. And he's now part of of creation. As someone once said, I mean, he becomes what he was not. He becomes flesh. In heaven, he's spirit. But in becoming flesh, he becomes what he's not. He becomes incarnate. He makes a bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Like us in every way, except, of course, he didn't sin, not once, not once. Now, you know, we can think of human illustrations that, you know, maybe even slightly touch on this whole aspect of Jesus and his humility coming from heaven to earth. I'm sure you've been very aware in the last few days of all that's been said of the Queen and her life of service, and I don't think it's any hesitation to say that there's no doubt that our Queen, for her 70 years of reign, expressed and showed this life of service. Even at her coronation, she spoke of the years that God, by his grace and mercy, would give her, and as she said, to serve you as Queen. And yes, she certainly expressed her desire, not just her desire, but her actions in humble service as Queen of not just her own nation, but many nations. And we give thanks to God for that act of service. But even a queen in expressing service, that's us nothing. That's nothing compared to the humbling the Son of God. Because Scripture points us to the true humbling of our Saviour, the one who is made flesh. I mean, listen to what the Apostle Peter said of Jesus and Jesus' humbling. Paul writes in Philippians 2:6-8, when he speaks of Jesus emptying himself, Jesus taking on the form of a servant, Jesus being found in human form, Jesus humbling himself because he obeyed his Father fully. And of course, that obedience took Jesus to the very cross itself. The obedience of Jesus in his life, perfect obedience to the law, and that obedience even to death. That obedience that many of us were thinking of participating in this morning. And of course, that obedience that Jesus showed to his Father, that obedience was only possible because Jesus became like us. As we said, sin accepted. But, you know, John continues to show us why Jesus became flesh. He tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I mean, Jesus was in the beginning. We're told that right at the start of John's Gospel. He was in the beginning. He was there from all eternity, even before creation, before time existed. We're told he was with God, was God, is God. As we said, he knew the perfection of purity in paradise. But notice, he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. Look at that word, us. Who are the us here? It's us, sinners. Sin-polluted sinners. But he was and is with us. I mean, as we said, we can't express this more too often. Or we can't not express this too often. I mean, this Jesus who knew that eternity with his Father and with his Holy Spirit, he had that perfect relationship of love and of sinless existence. This Jesus, the Word of God, he now dwelt with sinners. He dwelt with those who were rebels against God. He dwelt with sinners like me and sinners like you. And you know, you can just picture John writing these words. John was a little room there writing these words down. And John just putting the pen down and just gasping in wonder, adoration. You know, what he'd just written, what he'd just written under divine inspiration. That the Word, the Son of God, the one who knew no sin, that he dwelt among us. And you know, the way that you see how John writes these words, you know, when you see it in the original language, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. The deep truth that we read here of Jesus, the Word of God, dwelling among us. Because where John speaks of dwelling, dwelling here, he's using a very particular word, a word that literally means tented, you know, living under a tent. No, it's that same word. He tented, or he tabernacled with us. And John's taking his reader right back to the Old Testament, to the time of the Exodus, when God in a very special way dwelt with his people. Remember, the Israelites were going through the desert, and they took with them this portable tent, this tabernacle. And it was a portable tent of meeting where God met with the people. And you read in Exodus 25, where God commands Moses to make that tent, that tabernacle. And this is what God commanded. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Same word exactly that John's using here, that I may dwell in their midst. And God in a very special way chose to dwell with his people in that tent, in that tent of meeting. That tent that would later become a permanent temple. But you see, God's presence went with his people. As the tabernacle moved through the desert, so God moved with his people. And that's, you know, God reminding his people in a very physical way that God was with them. So when Jesus came from heaven to earth, John tells us that Jesus tabernacled. He dwelt with his people. Because he came to be amongst us. And he did so in a very special way. And he dwelt among us by being man. When Jesus became man. Yes, Jesus came to dwell with sinful man, sinner man. He dwelt among sinners, the pure, sinless Son of God, dwelling among sinners, but doing so for that great reason. He came to dwell among sinners, to release sinners, to release you, to release us, to set you free from the oppression of sin. And Jesus had to become man to set man free, to suffer for sinners on the cross, and to take your sins and my sins upon himself on that cross. So why did Jesus become man? Why did Jesus leave heaven? Why did he leave the perfect bliss of the glory of heaven? Why did he leave to dwell among sinful man? Well, the answer's clear. He came, he assumed our flesh, in order to bear our sins, to take our place, as we're thinking this morning, to be our substitute, to bring about our salvation. And remember, when Jesus came from heaven to earth, he's still fully divine. He hasn't lost anything of his being God. And he's fully human. He's God. He was, as John tells us, he was with God, he was God, is God. God the Son. He's fully human. He's fully human in every aspect of human nature. His human psychology, his human physiology, his human mind, his human emotions. He was like us. As we said, he became what he was not. He became a human being. Every aspect of humanity, Jesus knew. And of course, without sin. And we're told here, he became flesh, he became a man, in other words. Because only a sinless man could be our representative. Only a sinless man could take our place before a holy God. And I know I'm repeating so much of what was said this morning, but it really does have to be emphasized why Jesus came from heaven to earth. You've got to see the big picture. Adam sins. Adam brings sin into the world. Man is now separated from God because of sin. Sin separates God and man. And every human being is condemned. Every human being is deserving eternal punishment. God's justice demands that a penalty is to be paid for sin. And that penalty is a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament law, animal sacrifices, sheep, goats, bulls, sacrifices, substitutes for those who are presenting the sacrifice in order to appease God. But these sacrifices, remember, they couldn't fully take away sins. And the penalty remains. The penalty of death remains. And the sacrifices are continually offered before God until one sacrifice is offered. One sacrifice. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus. The sinless, spotless sacrifice for sin. That's what we were reminded of this morning. That's what God's Word showed us by God's Word. That's what the sacrament showed us in the elements, the blood, the wine showing us the blood, the bread showing us the broken body. We were fed in Christ by faith, because we received Christ by faith when we took the bread and took the wine. And again, we have to remember when Jesus came from heaven to earth, he came, as we said, fully human, fully divine. Because only someone with a human nature, only he could be qualified to be our substitute. And only a divine person had that power to save. There's Jesus in his divine nature, his human nature. Only he could do what he did to save sinners. To save sinners from the eternal wrath of God. And that's why Jesus came to earth in human form. That's why John tells us that he became flesh. Because he came on behalf of sinners. And he did it by his perfect life of obedience. And he did it by his perfect obedience unto death. He's paid the price. He's that once for all sacrifice for sins. So when we read here that Jesus came and made his dwelling among us, he came to save you. He came to save you from your sins. He came to take your place. Him for us. The perfect, sinless Son of God became flesh so that God's justice is fully satisfied. The penalty paid once for all. The sinless Son of God made sin for us. So Jesus came. He became, for he wasn't, in order that we might become what we're not. In other words, Jesus became flesh. He dwells among us so that we might become what we're not. In other words, so we might become right with God. None of us are right with God in our sinful human nature. But Jesus came to make you right with God, to make you become what you were not before Jesus saved you. Just pause, you know, just pause and reflect on what we've been saying so far. Jesus coming to earth fully human, fully God. Surely, you know, your assurance of salvation is strengthened. If you've given your life to the Lord Jesus, you know that you're not condemned, because Jesus was condemned in your place. And so we come back to this great truth that Jesus dwelt with us. He dwelt among us because he had to bear the wrath of God. He did it for you. He died in your place. Again, you know, how do you respond to this? Well, surely you bow before our Lord and Saviour. Give him thanks. Give him thanks that he did become flesh and he did it for you. You know, we've been speaking a lot about humbling. Well, surely that truth should humble you. Should humble you even in knowing what Jesus did for you. What he was willing to do for you in leaving the glory of heaven to dwell among us. To dwell amongst sinners. Surely that should humble us. Whenever we come before God in prayer, whenever we come before God's word, to be humble and realize that yes, our glorious Saviour came. And he came and he humbled himself. You know, John humbled himself before God. Because John said, we've seen his glory, the glorious, the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, John was so humbled when he wrote these words. Because John could, you know, see the glory of Jesus. John could see the majesty of Jesus. John saw the greatness of Jesus. John saw the power of Jesus. John recognized the authority of Jesus. John could see that Jesus was full of grace and truth. John could see, yes, this is the glorious Son of God, the promised Christ. He saw Jesus. But he didn't just see Jesus. He saw his glory. He was an eyewitness of the glory of Jesus, the glory of God in Jesus. He was an eyewitness. You know, if you're ever looking at a piece of evidence, say, an event in history, for example, if you're going to assess how reliable is this event, one of the first things you have to do is ask, did this person actually see it happen? Did they experience what actually happened? Did they have first-hand experience? Is this person a true eyewitness? And what this person says as an eyewitness, can that be substantiated by another eyewitness? Well, here's John being that eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. What he saw, others saw. Others saw with their own eyes. They confirmed what John saw. And they confirmed that, yes, the Son of God truly did live. The Son of God truly was and is the Saviour. And the Son of God truly did display the glory of God. He says, the Son of God who came in human form. And so, to put it quite simply, John saw Jesus. John met with Jesus. John was a disciple of Jesus. John witnessed the glory of Jesus. You know, Peter himself would write of the same eyewitness account. Peter would write these words, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses of the glory of Jesus, and they saw Jesus face to face. Again, you know, this is John going back to the Old Testament. Because when God spoke of his presence, he spoke of it as his glory. You know, the splendor of God, the glory of God. And, you know, when God made that appearance, he would appear through fire, for example. That fire that spoke of God's purity and holiness and power. Well, John saw the glory of God in Jesus. John witnessed Jesus' purity, witnessed his power, his holiness, his authority. And John says, this is the glory of the one and only Son of God. And there's John, there's Peter, there's the other disciples. They've got this privilege of having seen Jesus, having known Jesus, having seen him face to face, knowing that Jesus dwelt among them. But you know, the great reality for the Christian, yes, John was an eyewitness of Jesus physically, yes. Peter was. James, John, yes. But you who are a Christian, you are an eyewitness of the glory of Jesus. You're an eyewitness of the only Son of God. Because by faith, you see Jesus. Where do you see him? You see him in his word. You see him by faith in your walk with Jesus. You know what it's like in ordinary human life if you see somebody famous? You want to tell others that you were there, you saw this person face to face. But that's ask nothing compared to being an eyewitness of Jesus, seeing Jesus by faith, knowing him. There's nothing even remotely comparable to seeing Jesus, to knowing him. As I'm sure you've been very well aware, even in the last week, the many who walked past the Queen's coffin as they watched the coffin travel from Balmoral to Edinburgh, they wanted to be eyewitnesses of that unique event. And those many who filed past the coffin in St Giles and the tens of thousands who walked past it in Westminster Hall, they've done it because they want to be eyewitnesses of, well, in one sense, a majesty that even exists in that particular location. But for the Christian believer, you're an eyewitness of something and someone eternally more glorious. Because you can say with John, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. You can say with others, but we see Jesus. And Jesus still dwells among us. He still dwells among you by his Spirit. But we have to say this with great sadness in our hearts. Yes, you who know Christ, you can say with others, we see Jesus. But not all see the glory of Jesus. It's the case in John's day. It's the case in our own day. You know, when Jesus preached, when Jesus performed miracles, the miracles that pointed to who Jesus is and his glory as the only Son of God, not everyone put their faith in them. Not everyone saw the glory of God in Jesus. And it's still the same today when the word's preached, when Jesus is made known. Not everyone sees Jesus by faith. What about you? Do you see Jesus? Do you see his glory? Do you meditate on the Lord Jesus, the more to see his glory? Do you see him by faith? Even now, even in the quiet of this moment in this beautiful location, do you see glory? But do you see glory in the Son of God? Or is Jesus simply a good person? A famous religious leader, and that's it. Pray that you will all see Jesus, and that you all will be an eyewitness of his glory. John saw Jesus, and he knew Jesus. He was an eyewitness. That's all who can say that, yes, Jesus is Lord, he's full of grace and truth. You can say, yes, I'm an eyewitness of Jesus. But finally, what else do we see in this great verse? We see fullness, the fullness of the Word. We have seen his glory, the glorious of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because the glory that Jesus shows, sometimes it's difficult to define glory. But what John's telling us here is something about the glory that Jesus showed that expressed grace and truth. In other words, what Jesus showed was a goodness. Again, when you go back to the Old Testament, the way that God was described, so often God's glory was described in terms of God's goodness, being good. You know, I suppose sometimes the word good can be thrown away as a very sort of general word, but the goodness of God has to be, you know, seen, in, especially in terms of God's love, his steadfast love, God's faithfulness. And God's love and God's faithfulness seen in the way that he shows his grace, his undeserved mercy towards us. In other words, there's nothing false in God. He's full of grace, full of truth. As we see in the Lord Jesus, as we see his grace, it's undeserved grace. None of us deserve that grace. None of us deserve God having come down in human flesh. But we see him. We see the one who is wholly good, full of grace and truth. And we see that in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus came from heaven to earth to show the glory of God, to show that grace of God. He came to reveal the truth of, well, love. The love that God showed to his people. Love that was shown in utter faithfulness to undeserving people such as ourselves. And so we can rejoice. Rejoice that, yes, the Saviour came. And that you can meet with Jesus. That you can truly testify that you know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Full of grace and truth, Jesus is the one who is the truth. That truth that tells us of Jesus and his absolute faithfulness. The one in whom there is nothing false. So, think on what we've been considering, even this evening, of the Lord Jesus. Don't just let it come in one ear and out the other. Let it lodge in your heart. Meditate on these words that we've been looking at here this evening. The one whom John spoke of. The one who died for John. And the one who died for all who know Jesus by faith. And be like those Greeks who came to Philip the disciple. Be like these Greeks who said to Philip, "Sir, We would see Jesus. Oh, we want to see Jesus. Well, I pray you want to see Jesus. And you not just want to see Jesus, but that you do see him by faith. That you see the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus. That grace and love that, you know, so amazing, so wonderful. To know that Jesus in his grace and love, that he gave himself for you. And see him as he calls you. See him, the one whom you remember this morning. And continue to see him and to see him and want the more to see him. You know, we look at so many other things. Things that have no real place in a believer's heart. But see the one thing needful. See the Saviour. And give glory to God. Amen. Let us pray.